The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening and welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest questions from a biblical perspective. My name is Eric Stanton. I am here in the studio with our engineer extraordinaire, Mr. Ozzie. In just a minute, we are going to be introducing you to the rest of the team. But before we do that, let me give you the number to start calling with your open and honest questions. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. And as I always say, if it's easier to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And as promised, let me introduce you to one of the members of our team. That would be Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, what's going on this evening?
Everything is going pretty well, Eric. How about yourself, brother?
I am doing well. Finally getting my voice back. I had lost it a little bit earlier this week. I'm sure I sound a little bit different to those that know me.
Well, if you can sing, man, that might be a good thing. Those baritone voices are, you know, well needed out there.
Mr. Barry White.
Well, I see people are actually calling you now. So if they go ahead and continue to call, I'll go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer. That number Eric gave you is 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, and I'll give you other information how you can communicate with us your question tonight for the question and answer format that we have. But let me open up in a word of prayer, and then we get going with the broadcast. Our Father and our God, we just thank you for the privilege and opportunity to work in kingdom business, your kingdom business, Lord. We ask that you help us set aside those things that may get in the way of just two things, to focus on you so that everyone may be edified. Lord, if we just do that, just to focus on you, we ask that you give us the help that we need to do so. How you do it and you by your spirit, I don't know, but just can you do it? Can you help us? Because we decided to consecrate this time for you so that you might be glorified, so that we might be able to have this answer in question format to also grow in the almost holy faith of the believers. And that, Father God, if some unbeliever is listening, that they might know through the questions that we have asked and the questions that we have answered according to your Bible, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask for your help in that. And it's in Jesus' matchless and precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, Eric, as Eric is receiving those phone calls at 888-995-5552, I'm going to give the other information, folks, because here's what the bottom line is. If you went to church today, if you had a Bible study this week, or if you're just going through the things of life, the Bible talks a lot about things that we're going through God's revealed word. So we want to give the answer from a biblical perspective of what you have going on. So if you don't have anything going on in your life or you have a question, then don't worry about calling in. Don't worry about getting any questions answered. But if you do, then we ask that you participate in the broadcast and let's get as many questions as we can so we can have a plethora of subject matters through your questions to get asked and answered, because it may not just be you that's going through something that you have a question for. So you can call right now. Just inundate Eric with your phone calls. He's very kind. He'll set you up. He will not hang up on you, on purpose at least. at 888-995-5552, 888-995, as he said, KKLA. Write that number down. And if you're on internet, you can also join us by way of Facebook, Truth Social, Tweet, or Messenger. And that information whereby you can send us a question about those formats is Bible Info Brokers. We're going to do another thing that we did last week with the email address to send an email question.
Hey, Daryl. Sorry for cutting in.
No, go right here.
Just want to let you know, we are live on Facebook.
Eric just informed me that we're live on Facebook, even though I already knew that. Thanks, Eric. But anyway, back to the information. The information is this. Thank you, though, Eric. I really appreciate that. The information as far as the emailing us questions, and I can get it right here. We're all set up for that, is livebyword@aol.com. Livebyword@aol.com is the email address to send your email questions. Those other formats, as I said, is 888-995-5552 telephonically or by way of internet. The various platforms is Facebook, Truth Social, Tweet, or Messenger is Bible Info Brokers. So just write those three bits of information down. You can communicate with us your questions tonight so that we may have a seamless show with the questions. Now, I mentioned telephonically. And so without further ado, let me bring him on telephonically, the gentleman I call PCH, affectionately, Professor Craig Hawkins. How you doing, sir?
Hey, are we on the air?
That was a bit long introduction. Are you with us? Hey, you had a chance to take one of those union-specific breaks. If you didn't take it there, you know, we might have a little problem later on in the broadcast. Bro, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing all right.
Good, good, good. Listen, we see some folks calling in. But, Craig, I want to start the broadcast like this. You told me, I think last week or 2 weeks ago, you started a series at church. You're teaching on something?
Well, I've been teaching on, is Jesus the only way? Is the only way of salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Questions. But a number of related questions that would include things like, well, what happens to babies, by the way?
Yeah.
Does the Bible teach age of accountability? What about people who've never heard of Jesus, past, present, or future? Is that fair? Do all religions teach the same thing? Or as well, you could ask, a common claim today is that Muslims and Christians worship the same God.
Mm.
Is that true? And are they both saved? So these are key aspects and questions that we're dealing with now.
You know, I like that because I wanted to hear those questions that are coming up through the study, because that's when I implore people that you are going through things in life, people going through things in life, and the Bible may or may not speak on it specifically. I'm not talking about the color you want to get for a car or something like that, but some things that are happening in life that the Bible probably speaks on it in some kind of way, maybe not directly to your situation, but sort of an application type of way. And that's why I encourage folks to really kind of prayerfully consider what is happening in your life that, you know, you may think is like off-the-cuff question. It's not a so-called Bible question or a philosophical question and all that stuff, but it's a question about life and what does the Bible say about the situation with your life. And I personally like those type of questions because it gets people right where they are. I mean, dealing with folks right where they are, and I find that, to me, quite interesting. And when you get a person's attention because they're giving you their heart, they're telling you what's happening in their life, and then we say, hey, you know what? Here's a story from the Bible about that. Or here's something, if they're interested, here's something that we may, that happened to be in the Bible, and you don't use any biblical or Christianese talk, but you're hitting that person right between the eyes, right in the heart of their issue from a biblical perspective. And that's, I just find a joy in being able to do that. And you do that by learning what the Word of God says, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, sort of like being Christ central in your life, and then see if the Bible has an answer for that. Not to be a Bible thumper and thump everybody upside the head with, Bible, but at the same time, does the Bible speak on the issue that they're going through? So I appreciate that, PCH. Maybe we'll deal with some of those questions that, you're teaching on, because all of those questions that you named are quite interesting as far as I'm concerned. But right now, what we can do is honor the phone calls and then check to see if the other people are communicating with us by those other methods. And we'll bring our dear friend Eric from Pasadena. Eric, thanks for calling in and holding on.
Hi, Pastor. How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit living in me? How do I know that I have salvation? And how do I know that my name is written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, and I'm not going to hell? That's what I want to know.
How does he know that he has the Holy Spirit in you? Well, I think didn't we deal with this before last week or something, or the week before, Eric, in regards to what the Bible says about if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and that you have a question about the Holy Spirit being in you, that you wouldn't even have that question if he wasn't. But PCH, let's tighten him up on that maybe one more time.
Well, sure. For Eric's benefit and for those others listening who wonder about this, the bottom line is because God says so. Because God, who cannot lie, as Hebrews tells us, he's told us that those that trust in Christ, that they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. We know from Romans, there's many passages, but for example, from Romans chapter 8, verse 10, verses 12 and 14 as well, Romans 8, 10, 12, 14, that to be a believer is to have the Spirit living within you. And if you don't have the Spirit, in fact, you're not a believer. So Eric wouldn't even be concerned about these questions. His asking is a sign that indeed that God's hand's upon him and that the Spirit of God lives within him because he's concerned about these matters. So how do we know? Because God cannot lie. God has promised, and God has promised to save those who trust in Jesus Christ. As the
can a murderer go to heaven, Pastor? Can a murderer be forgiven and go to heaven?
Yes, sure. David okay. was a murderer, and there were many other murders. Paul himself calls himself that. He was overseeing the murdering of believers. So, you know, we're not making light of murder at all. It's an egregious sin, certainly, but God can even forgive that. Every and any sin, God can and will forgive. I would argue there's only one sin God doesn't forgive, and that's the person who won't ask for forgiveness.
Mm.
The person that will not receive forgiveness, will not ask for it, they're the one who will not get it because they don't think they need it or they don't want it, one or the other or both, I guess. And so they're that.
Pastor,
the
I believe in Jesus. Do I have the Holy Spirit living in me?
You bet. You bet. Sure you do, Eric. Mm-hmm.
How come these demons are saying you don't have the Holy Spirit in you?
What's that?
These demons are saying you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You're not saved.
Well, of course, the devil
that's their job.
And demonic spirits are liars.
Yeah.
That's their nature. Jesus in John 8 refers to the devil as the father of lies. Now, by that, he doesn't mean literally biologically. He birthed something called somebody named lie or liar, but it. The term father of in Hebrew and Greek, it's a Hebrewism. It means the originator or possessor of something, who originated something. So the devil is the father of lies because, and basically it says that's his native tongue. What is his tongue? What is his language, we could call it? Not Chinese, Japanese, Korean, what have you. It's lying. And he's the first and original liar. And he continues to this day. So it'd be kind of like someone saying, well, this guy, this crook didn't tell me the truth. Well, of course, that's why, because they're a crook, because they're not honest. People who, liars lie.
Pastor, whose name is written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life?
All believers, everybody who's trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So he's called the Lamb of God, as in John, because in the Old Testament they had, you know, lambs that were, their blood was shed to cover for the sin of the people, to temporarily cover until Christ himself, the Lamb of God, as John says, atones for our sin. So our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, you bet.
Eric, we appreciate those rapid-fire questions, brother. Very interesting
call.
Thank
you. Thank
you, man. You as well.
Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
You know, PCH, that's almost like a short, you know, I want to do about the, about a year or so ago to you, I said about the eisegesis and exegesis are exegetically and eisegetically correct, you know, telling somebody they're wrong by the way they're interpreting what the Bible may say about something. When questions come like that and the Bible talks about those things. I think it's good that people be prepared for anyone that may ask. And it reminds me of my kids when they just shoot those questions like, you know, where did God come from? Who created God? I mean, it's like boom, 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 boom. It compels you to really answer those questions, especially if you have a responsibility to the, especially your children and things like that. And I actually enjoy that. I really enjoy stuff like that. So here's one thing I do enjoy, to get Eric busy. And he can get busy by calling him at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Eric is ready to receive your phone call to put you in the queue to get your questions answered from a biblical perspective. PCH, let's go to another caller, and I'll check the other formats that we have as far as Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, and what have you. And people can communicate with us at Bible Info Brokers for those other formats, except the email, which is livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com if you want to send us an email for tonight. Kimberly from Los Angeles, thanks for holding on and calling in. Again, from last week, I appreciate you calling back.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing well, Kimberly. Thanks for calling in. What's your question for tonight?
All right. So my question is related to angels and the idea that angels could reproduce with humans. And the reason why I have this question is because the Bible says that angels don't marry. And marriage is God's format that he designed for reproduction. And if angels don't marry, and if angels don't reproduce, then where would they get reproductive seed? Just because they can appear in animal or human form, how would they have reproductive seed? How would they have 23 chromosomes, DNA, to contribute to a human being to make a child? Because people have 46 chromosomes. Where would they get the other 23? And I'm curious about how that would factor into God's design for human reproduction. And how would you have descendants? You know, what kind of family tree would that be? And so I'd like for you to address that. And then the idea that these, a question that came up when I was having this discussion with a friend was whether or not these angels that, and does it actually mean that when it says the sons of God went into the daughters of men? And I've heard someone say that these angels have a special condemnation and they're locked up in hell because of this violation. And then I would want to know, wouldn't they continue to do that if they could do that? So that's my.
Well, PCH, I'll read what Kimberly is referring to as far as the Genesis 6, 1 and 2 text, where it says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And I think that's what she's getting at from when it gets into the Nephilim in verse 4.
Sure, that is the passage, but I didn't quite hear her at first. Did she say that God said or angels do marry or that they don't? I couldn't hear that part.
Oh, that they do not.
Yeah, okay, well, you're correct. So, unfortunately, there's this teaching that makes the rounds in some Christian circles, and I mean, I understand why, but it's, and I don't mean to be mean, but it's mythological. It's the Bible doesn't teach it. We find this teaching in the occult. I've studied the occult extensively, not practiced, but studied it from a Christian perspective. And in the occult, this is a very common type of belief. But it's not in Christianity, not in Orthodox Christianity. So I'm just going to say a bunch of things, and hopefully I'll hit most of your questions. And if not, then please feel free to say, oh, well, you didn't answer this one or that one or what have you. Feel free. So, yeah, it comes from this passage in Genesis 6:4, and there's debates about this, what this means. I'll come back to that last, but let me just say your point's well taken. First of all, where do they get the idea that, besides the fact that it's from the occult, where does one get the idea that they can intermarry, that they can procreate? There's no reason to believe that they can. We believe angels were created on an individual basis. God created them directly, if you will. I guess he could have done it in a group format if he chose, but it appears they were created individually, not collectively, and it wasn't through some type of reproductive format like for us. You know, we're biological creatures, the byproduct of our moms and dads, and they're having relations, and it's, you know, biochemical, if you will, and gives rise to what we'd call a human being. And so that's, I mean, that's clear from the human perspective. But this is all just total conjecture and speculation, because people have to be able to fill in the blanks if they're going to have these angels allegedly having relations with humans. And so now I'm going to go back to the issue of what's going on here and who the identity, if you will, the so-called sons of God. Now, it is true, and I do understand why this issue comes up, because often the phrase sons of God is used of angels. It is used of angels, but it's also used of human beings. It has the idea of offspring, not literally, physically, but it's in the sense of a creation of God. So if you will, angels are called sons of God, and so are humans. So they say, oh, sons of God, well, this must be human. And so you got these fallen, you know, sons of God, and they see these women, and they're attracted to them, and they get married to them. But I would argue that's not what the text is saying at all. There's three or four major interpretations, and one of them is the idea that human beings, women, some women having relations with fallen angelic spirits, and then the Nephilim are the result of that, these giants or what have you. And we would say, well, yeah, well, if that was going on then, where does it say that stopped? Why doesn't that happen today? Where's an example of these hybrid, if I can call them that, creatures, let's just say half human, half angelic, even if it's fallen. An angelic being. There's no evidence for it. What it appears to happen. Now, there's several, again, ideas that some of these rulers of renown were either, you know, great dynastic rulers of royalty and or incredible fighters, if you will. But the other major view is, and you can incorporate the last three here, so the four views. The first view would be, again, they're fallen angels, which I'm just telling you I don't hold to. I don't see the evidence for that. But then it's either they're great dynastic rulers. You know, some people are just really good at ruling. I mean, they're very good, just like at business or accounting or what have you. Think of Joseph and his invaluable skills that he had that God used to give him favor, ultimately with Pharaoh of Egypt. But the other view is, second one, that they're not the fallen angels, that is, would be that they're just renowned warriors. They were incredible fighters. So they're rulers in that sense, of people who could command our armies, can command respect, like an Alexander the Great, if you will. I'm not saying he was one much later. But the other view, and where I really take the lead off, is it's really what's going on is you'll notice that the Old Testament, if you read it in one fell swoop, or at least in a month or two or three, you'll see over and over again that God calls Israel to be separate. They're to be a separate people. And it doesn't just mean that they can't literally interact with other people, but they're not to be compromised with them. And indeed, one of the major ways Israel and their various kings fell into sin, both the nation and the kings, were because they intermarried, but particularly because they were worshiping false gods, false deities. Why? Because they took on the practices of the people around them. That's why Israel was forbidden to interact with, in a sense of have relations with, that is, marry or whatever, the pagan societies around them. It's not because Israel was, you know, a better, smarter people per se. It's simply because they were called by God to worship the true and living God only, and the nations around them worship various false deities, which would ultimately be demonic spirits. I could give you a number of passages that I believe support that. So what happens is you have this, some refer to it as a godly line of Seth. There are those who are dedicated to God, to serving and following God, but they begin to compromise. And they begin to marry with these, let's just say, very attractive women they find attractive, but they're pagans. They're not Christians. They're not followers of Yahweh, mm-hmm. God. And so then from them comes this offspring, and it results in a lot of wickedness. Why? Because you've had people who were dedicated to God and have been separate in the sense of sanctification. Now they begin to intermarry and interact and take on the pagan customs. And then, and of course, some of them just biologically ended up being really big and powerful people, if not physically speaking, at least as far as their attributes to rule. And this is where this wickedness comes from. But the wickedness is not that fallen angels had relations with human women. It is that the godly line of Seth, people who were a lineage of people dedicated and separate unto God, had now intermarrying and procreating with pagan gals, and then the corruption of the godly line of Seth, and then the whole deluge and plunging humanity into gross sin. Because what happens when those who are godly no longer stay godly, when they lose, if you will, salt lose its saltiness, what is it good for? And if the only people that were dedicated and devoted unto God compromise that, then now what does that leave? It leaves total corruption and devastation in society individually and collectively.
So great. I want to ask you to speak to one more aspect of this.
Sure.
And my thought was that it wouldn't be permissible. There wouldn't even be a way for it to happen, in my thinking, that angels could go in and cohabitate, not only because they don't have reproductive seed or DNA, but because it would violate the sanctity of the structure of
yes.
how God set up people to reproduce. I mean, like, you know, people can't reproduce with animals. They can't reproduce. They can only reproduce with people because we're created in God's image.
Right. And so I will say this. No, I think you're spot on. Now, some people will use the passage it talks about in heaven, Jesus dealing with the Sadducees who did not believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in an afterlife, and they didn't believe in angels either. And so they give a little story they concoct to it. Jesus, in refuting them, says, "You do err, not knowing scriptures nor the power of God. In heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels in heaven." Now, that doesn't prove that angels can't procreate or even marry, but we have no reason to believe that they can. It just says they don't. But I would argue it's a big argument from silence here, but I think the argument from silence is powerful. There's no reason to believe that they can do any of the things you just said. I'm with you. I agree. And that's why it's fanciful. Again, why do I find this stuff in the occult? Why would I expect to find this in the church? It's mythological. And again, there's no reason to believe. We have no evidence to believe that angels could, even if they wanted to, procreate with human beings. So I think you're on the money there.
And the angels that are, what is the scripture that people refer to when they say that some angels are confined to hell at this moment? Like they're not roaming around with the other demons.
Yeah, that's in Jude. Of course, I was going to say chapter one, but it's only one chapter. I forget which verse it is. I don't have my Bible in front of me. Verse 7, 8, 9. It's in there, whatever. You'll find it. And it talked about the angels who did not keep their first estate. But it's only referring to certain ones. Think of these, if I can give you an analogy. These are fallen angels that are so vicious that they are literally detained. They are somehow chained. I'm using that term metaphorically. They are chained or imprisoned because they are so vicious that if were they to be loose in the world, they would wreak such havoc and mayhem, literally. Think of it like this. Here's my analogy. Prisons and prisoners, there's different rankings. There's different levels, often 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And so at the lowest levels, those are, you know, what are called minimum security prisons.
Yeah.
People have done things they shouldn't have, the ones who are guilty. Of course, everybody says they're not guilty, but they've done things. They've stolen from people or what have you. But the ones are at levels 4 and 5. They're often in solitary confinement. Why? Because they even kill and murder other, you know, inmates, will attack guards, what have you. So there are some that are so vicious, and this is even true in our prison systems today, that they're most of the time they're in lockdown. They're either in some form of ATSIG or at least lockdown or a solitary confinement because they're so vicious. So think of it that way. Everybody in prison, all those who are truly guilty, that is. They all have done things wrong, but some of them wouldn't necessarily kill you. Then they would maybe rob you blind, you know, steal your car, your boat, whatever, but they wouldn't kill you. And there's other ones who wouldn't think twice about doing that. Yeah. So these are the worst. They appear to be the worst of the worst in Jude chapter.
It's verse six. Yeah. It talks about that. Yeah, verse six.
Thanks, Daryl.
And so it's clarified there that these angels are confined because they are so savage and vicious?
Well, it just says...
how did you come to that? I'm wondering.
It just says that they're detained for this very purpose. But now, so I put some speculation in there. But this is opposed to in Revelation 12:13, it talks about a third of the angels that rebelled with the devil. And they're running around. They're currently loose on the landscape.
Well, I think verse 6 does answer the question in which he just asked, Craig, somewhat. It says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned the proper dwelling. I guess they have, you know, so like with Job, we got limits that he's going to allow Satan to do. These he had kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. So, when you know, so it seemed like
but it doesn't tell us why. They all left their first estate. It's an argument from silence.
It's
this idea that they are somehow unique. Now, the uniqueness could be that they are being kept, you know, just for a specific purpose, and that is apparently encouraging this invasion of this army from the east into the rest of the world. But there's just a lot we don't know, and that's the problem.
Yeah, I got you.
I think that, you know, you've really made some great points, but the rest of it is speculation.
Right. Okay. Kimberly, excellent questions. Excellent questions. Really appreciate you calling in.
Thank you.
God bless you now. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we have some open lines. Eric, ready to receive some more phone calls? What did you do to these people, Eric? At 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552 is the number, or 888-995-KKLA, as Eric says. Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, Truth Social, a tweet, or a messenger. If you want to send an email, I'm looking for those emails to come in at livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com, AOL.com, no spaces in between, livebyword@aol.com. Send an email question that way. But PCH, before we go back to actually a question I have that's going to kind of stem from what we were just talking about as far as Israel is concerned, and you were mentioning Israel in the part of the question that Kimberly was raising. Let's talk about the idea and the reason why we need to solicit, if you would, that people can give to our ministries, to the various things we're doing through us, but not to us. And I'm emphasizing that because we're not taking a salary for this, and for 25 plus years we haven't. Wow, you know, is that legal? No, I'm just kidding. I know it is. It's nonprofit. So let them know how they can participate in giving and keeping us going the way we've been going, and the Lord willing, how many ever more years he give us.
Well, thanks, Daryl. Yes. If people appreciate this broadcast and our website as well, and its maintenance, its upkeep, and uploading the new programs and being a source of information that they find helpful, then we'd ask they would stand with us prayerfully and financially. We are a faith-supported ministry. We're not funded by some large church, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
Or other organization, but we're just not. We're supported, of course, by God through his people. That would be you, listeners, and it's generally regular listeners who believe and benefit from this broadcast. We would ask you to stand with us because that's how we pay the radio bill. That's how we keep the website up and running and pay the webmaster and so on and so forth. But also, we're involved in many different types of ministries, but including, not limited to, but including the training of trainers. In fact, I'm talking with the key individuals, and we're lining up our schedule to hopefully be out again back in Nepal and India in February of 24. We plan on going back out again, and that's where we train, for example, pastors, Christian leaders, Bible translators, and ministers of the gospel. Of course, we don't charge them. We pay their way to the place where we will have the training, and we pay their room and board. That is, their place to stay and their food. But if we didn't, most of them couldn't, if not all of them, wouldn't be able to attend. And so we're not there to to profit from them. Well, we're there to invest in them spiritually and to further equip them in most of them in the phenomenal ministries they already have. Their commitment is unmatched. I mean, many of them have been time in jail for the gospel.
Yeah.
Attempted to kill them. I mean, come on, just be honest. When's the last time that happened to you? You spent 4 or 5 years in jail. Please call up. I'd like to talk to you for preaching the gospel in America. But if things keep up, don't worry. Eventually, we'll be able to do that. But seriously, though, Daryl, I mean, so we train, again, Christian leaders, people who, like, run Christian schools or organizations, pastors, obviously, missionaries. Sometimes it's pastors/missionaries, and Bible translators. So, and it's just phenomenal fruit we've seen over the years. But it costs funds just to get over there. But then to invest in this and pay the room and board, the travel for these individuals, if that sounds like something you're interested in, do you think is worthwhile, you believe in that, well, we'd ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially for the overhead of the ministry, for paying the health insurance of our dear brother Brian Allen, who went to be home with the Lord, not this September, but September of the previous year of 22.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If you believe in this and you think it's worthwhile, well, we would ask you would stand with us prayerfully and financially. That's how this thing works. As Daryl mentioned, we're not knocking ministries to do, but we don't take salaries from the ministry. We don't have a mortgage on a building or anything else like that. We have extremely low overhead, to say the least. Our biggest expense is the radio program and then the funds we use for the training of trainers and otherwise. All that to say, I've been going on for a while. If you believe in this, you want to be a part of it, or you just haven't donated in a while and you go, oh, wow, I need to do that, then Daryl's going to tell you how you can do just that.
Are you trying to say we a cheap day, Craig? Is that what you're trying to say?
Or
inexpensive day?
Cinderella.
Ladies and gentlemen, please, based upon what Craig said, you can also, like you said, designate those funds. If not, we're going to give them to the funds that need that the ministry needs them the most. So we really appreciate you designating if you so choose. My number one way to give, and it's been working pretty well for those of you that are doing it this way, I really appreciate that from the bottom of my tight little no want to pay fees heart. You can Zelle the money and Zelle it to that address I gave you earlier, where you can also send an email to us. It's livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com for Zelle, and also for questions as well for tonight and for the future. So that's Zelle it, livebyword@aol.com. If you want to simply go on the internet and then follow the instructions on our support and donate, go to Bible Info Brokers. Click that icon, support and donate. Follow the instructions. Very simple. It'll be taken care of that way as well. Here's what's very important, though. You must, if you're going to mail anything in or have it mailed in through your bank, so they can do it for you, or you're going to write out the check and send the envelope and everything in yourself, the envelope and the information on the check must say Live by Word. Live by Word on the envelope, very, very important, and also on the check. So LBTW, or Live by Word, spell it out, and then P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles at 90009. Please, anything you're going to mail in to the P.O. Box at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009 zip code, must say LBTW, or spell it out, Live by Word, and everything will be just fine and copacetic with that. And we really appreciate your giving in advance. And please, please, please don't take away from the ministry whereby you're growing up in your most holy faith, you attend there, fellowship, Bible study, what have you, and you're giving there financially. This is, if you have the Lord's money already, it's all His, you just being a good steward, then, you know, we appreciate you being able to bless us as well. If you find, like Craig said, if you find our ministry worthy of that, we really appreciate you. And you've been growing through listening to us as well. So we appreciate that in advance. Now remember, Zelle, livebyword@aol.com if you are so inclined. Now, PC, we're going to go back to the phone and also the internet. But before, let's see, I see what the time we have for the top of the hour. I want to do this because I was going to ask that question, and we're going to get to you, John and Glenn, on the phone line at 888-995-5552. Eric's getting those calls set up. Eric, whenever you if you want to follow up on a Kimberly's question or something like that, let's do that now so we can have some cohesion with the question. And then I'm going to go to the question that's somewhat very interesting because I had a question I was going to bring up. And a guy on Facebook, Mr. Robert, has just asked almost the same exact question I was going to ask, and we're going to get into it. So, Robert, hang in there. We're going to get to your question. But, Eric, are you ready and prepared to ask your question now and a follow-up with Kimberly?
Yeah, this seems to be the theme for the evening. We've got our next caller asking about giants in Genesis 4. But this was about the sons of men we were talking about again. The fact that Nephilim is a Jewish term for sons of men, that they were subject to God's ensuing judgment, doesn't that prove that they were mortal rather than some supernatural half-breed? Because they were subject to God's judgment later on in the chapter, right?
I think that point's well taken, Eric. I mean, I don't know if you guys watch the Avengers series and all that, but, you know, a lot of these beings allegedly, or like Thor, what have you, you know, they're semi-divine. Some of them are alleged gods. Some are, who was it, the one guy, and Guardians of the Galaxy, allegedly was a mixture, was human and part deity. You might go, what are you talking about all this? Well, because I like it. No, but exactly. I mean, so if these beings, can you kill an angel? Well, apparently not. So, but these beings were all died. So why is it that they all got only the human side and could be killed? I mean, and again, where's the evidence for them? Why don't we see any here today? And we don't. So to me, this just adds further fuel to the fact that they didn't exist. That is, there are fallen angels, but they didn't have relations. They didn't procreate with women. It is, once again, it's the godly line of Seth that gets involved with gals that they shouldn't have, and they compromise their values, and it plunges the planet into incredible sin. Well, I mean, but again, just go back and think about that. I love the point. So they're not here, so obviously they died, so that certainly would mitigate against them being angels, part angels or otherwise. But as well, we know this to be the case. Again, one of the biggest themes of the entire Old Testament is when Israel compromised, they compromised by intermarrying and getting involved with other societies and cultures that were worshiping various other gods, in quotes, which the Bible would say are demonic spirits, they got in trouble, and it plunged them into judgment. Look, read the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. Read Judges. It's a cycle over and over again. You get a godly person, then you get an ungodly person, or a godly person, and he compromises. The first king himself, excuse me, second, Solomon, David's son, he's judging. It says because of his many wives, but not because he had just had many wives, but because they led his heart away from the Lord because of their false worship. So he allowed it and or apparently even got involved in it. So we don't have any of these bodies lying around. We don't have any, see any, which, again, why don't we? Unless they just didn't exist. But we do see over and over again the principle of whenever the godly compromise and start interacting in the sense of compromising with non-Christians, it always brings judgment because it inevitably gets involved in forms of idolatry, of false worship. It's inevitable. We are creatures who were made to worship God, the true and living God. And we don't worship the true and living God, then we worship other things or beings who are not God and not worthy, and it always, always, always brings judgment.
Wow. Appreciate that. Thank you for that question, Eric. That's excellent follow-up. Now, PCH, I'm going to do a little, not trickery here, but I'm going to do a little thing where I can go to my left hand and my right hand. When I used to play ball, I can shoot with either hand. But now we got three things going on. We have John on line two. I'm going to bring him up in a second. We have this Facebook question, and we have what I was going to ask in the first place. I already wrote it down to chime in right now. So let me just read something to you, PCH, and then we can get all three of our questions up. And, John, hang on. I'm going to bring you on the line as well. where I'm coming from is this, PCH, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And I'll just read these three verses. It said, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, I'm asking this question from like a sort of a geopolitical way, PCH, and I'm going to bring John on, and I'm going to read also Robert's question on Facebook to see how you want to deal with these questions. My question from that geopolitical standpoint is that all the nations in the world that's going to be blessed because they bless Israel, is that kind of get into the way that they have to make decisions about supporting Israel, not supporting Israel? What are we talking about? Israel, the religion? Are we talking about Israel, the nation? And then also Robert wants to know about does what going on in Israel have any biblical significance? That's from Robert on Facebook. And also John can ask his question and throw all that at you at one time since everybody else shooting rapid fire at you. I'm going to have all three of us get on you, PCH. John, what's your question about the same situation?
Yeah. I've been watching the news media for the past 3 days,
mm-hmm.
from when the incident began all the way up until about 15 minutes ago. I want to know what you think.
Okay.
I just want to know what you think, because I don't know what to think.
That's why I threw in Genesis 12. I want to see if it has any kind of significance going back to Genesis 12. Robert on Facebook want to know what's going on. Is there any biblical significance to it at all, PCH? And John been watching all this news, and then he wants to know. So, Craig, you got to help all three of us out. We never did meet on the either one of us. Did we call each other, John? Did you call Robert? Did you guys call me? No, you didn't.
No.
So there you go. Let's talk about it, PCH. It's on you now.
Well, sure. And
yeah,
I need to say it's my views. I mean, other godly, intelligent Christians would disagree with me. So I just want to say that up front. But I think it's what the Bible tells us, and that Israel is despised by the world. And now I'm speaking of ethnic, national and ethnic Israel. I would make the argument that all believers are, in fact, true Israel. That is because it's true worship. And I would go to passages like Romans 2:28 and 9:6, and as well I would go to Galatians chapter 3 and so on and so forth. But that the world hates ethnically Israel, and this to me is just the continuing saga, if you will, of that it's, I mean, you have nations and nationalities. It's Israel at one time around the Six-Day War and otherwise was willing to make peace and said, look, we'll even give you, they even were going to make land concessions. And a number of the states said, basically, or nations said, no, oh, we won't be happy till you're in the sea. We want you dead. And so they literally refused to make any peace with them. Israel, in my opinion, they're not perfect. They mess up. But they had the right to exist like the other nations do, if you will. And they didn't steal the land. They bought it. I mean, literally piecemeal. If one looks at the documentation of that, they didn't steal the land. That's not true. In fact, many times they paid people for land that they could even prove they own. But they simply said, I own this land, you have to pay me. And Israel took the high ground and said, well, we'll pay you, even though you can't even prove it. And, of course, sometimes you can't prove that in quotes, but you do. But at any rate, so I just think this is a furthering saga of the hatred of Israel, and I think it's demonic in its origin. And it's just, you know, one more round of those who disagree with Israel and, again, don't want them to exist, who deny their very right to even exist and do not want them to exist, particularly where Israel as a nation geographically is in the Middle East, surrounded by Muslim nations. They abhor Israel. And so, again, I think it's just part of the biblical picture, and not that it is, but it leads, I think we'll see this up until the very end, the end of time, before the second coming of Christ. I think my view is that the Antichrist actually will make some type of agreement and will bring some peace accord to the Middle East and get these folks to quit fighting, which they've been doing forever, and then eventually he'll break that. But that's how I view this. So I'm keenly watching this. I feel for them. And, you know, it's the only democracy, as I recall, in the area. And so, therefore, we have grounds to support them on those grounds. Again, not that they don't make mistakes, not that we should justify when they mess up. And if they violate people's human rights or what have you, we should deal with them, not just give them a pass. But I think I'm fascinated by it. And to me, it's portrayed as what the Bible teaches, that there will be wars and rumors of wars up until the time of Christ. But it's interesting to me, probably, in one sense, the hotbed. Now, we could talk about the Ukraine, and, of course, that's very important as well, and I feel for those people. But the hot place in the 1900s until today is the Middle East. That's the powder keg. There's still this constant fighting, and even when it subsides for a while, there's still the it's still going on underneath the surface, if you will. And, you know, occasionally it comes up just like a volcano and erupts, like we've seen in the last week or so. And so I'm fascinated by it, and I think it has been portrayed and representative of a biblical eschatology and what God's going to do in the nation of Israel. Now he's brought them back as a nation, as a people, out of nowhere, out of nothing, literally in 1948, about Bellflower Accord. So I'm just intrigued by the whole thing, John.
John and Professor, and to Robert also, Bonnie chimes in with us on Facebook and is asking a follow-up question. But as far as Isaiah chapter 17 and Ezekiel 38, PCH, by your memory, as best you can, I can read whatever you need me to read on that. How does that play a part in what's going on in Israel? You know, is it correct from Isaiah 17 and Ezekiel 38 perspective?
Well, I mean, I'm sorry, but which part?
I was looking at it, so there's much there. So, Bonnie, why don't you do this? Because we have only about 3 minutes left to the top of the hour break. Be more specific in your question on Facebook for this, Bonnie, there, and maybe we can draw it on the other side of the break as we take a break. But, John, man, hey, keep listening and give us your opinion, brother, on what you think.
Yes, sir.
All right? Appreciate you, man.
I appreciate it. That was great.
God bless you, brother.
Thanks, John.
Hey, PCH, because we only have a few minutes left, I want to just ask the people, why don't we do this? Let's do a little quick commercial before we begin. We have about 90 seconds left. I want the people to really consider going to our Facebook page. Yeah, go to our Facebook page, check out the chronological reading of the Bible that I post daily. Going to keep on doing that until the Lord calls me home. And folks, take an opportunity, if you're going to read through the Bible and you want to spend about 20 minutes with the Lord, the way I do it and the way I suggested you do it is get you an audio book, read, and listen to it by playing back in your head and just follow along. And then you may have a question or a comment you want to share with us about those particular passages that day, then you'd be surprised how many questions, how many statements you may be making on the whole Bible 20 minutes a day. It gets you through the whole Bible. If you've never read the Bible before as a believer or even as an unbeliever, take an opportunity to do it chronologically on our Facebook page. PCH, we're going to talk on the other side of the break in regards to this His Channel thing you were talking about, but I want people really, really, really to consider joining Sal in the Bible study. Click the link on our Bible Info Brokers. Click that link and Sal will be able to set you up and join in on the Bible study that they have. I believe it's still on Wednesday. It's about 30 minutes earlier than what it used to be, but we got to get all that stuff together. I'll get the information from Sal and update all this Facebook stuff that we have in our email, not email, but our website. So I think, let me see. Yes, and real quickly, Craig, on Genesis 4, Glenn from Pacoima was asking a question about Genesis 4. Were there really giants in Genesis 4? And I know we kind of answered that question, just a short staccato answer on that. Were there giants in Genesis 4, like you and Eric were talking about, or was it something else?
Well, sure, in various places. The Nephilim are one, but were pulled the Anakim and other people who were giants. I mean,
yeah.
Think
big
of
dudes.
Today, in the world today, you have the Nuer, for example, and N-U-E-R. I mean, like the average height is like 6'6 or whatever. I mean, they're just really tall people. So there are genetically, just as there are people who are shorter or stockier, so there are people who are just tall. So, yes. Mm-hmm.
All right. Appreciate that. There we go. We're cleared our board. We can go home. Oh, no, we have another hour to the broadcast to go. So, folks, call Eric right now. As you hear the music playing in the background, call Eric right now. He has quite open lines, 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, Tweet, Messenger, or Truth Social. LiveByWord@AOL.com for emails. LiveByWord@AOL.com. Communicate with us. Let's get those questions on the other side of the break. We'll be back with these after these messages. Ozzy, thank you very much for that beautiful music to bring us back on air. This is Daryl Easy D. Fulton with the Bible Information Brokers with Professor Craig Hawkins. I will continue to call him PCH until he tells me to stop. And I probably won't stop even when he says so. And also, Eric is receiving your phone call. Call him right now at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. All the other formats to reach us by question for tonight. The question and answer format is Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, for Truth Social, for the tweet, and for the messenger. Bible Info Brokers. If you're going to send us an email, please write it out to livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. Now, listen, we're going to get to the questions. So we see you. We see your question, Richard, by telephone. We appreciate folks using the other formats. We really do appreciate that, folks. That's why we try to set these things up so we can communicate with you. You can communicate with us, and we get these questions asked and answered. But PCH, I want to bring us right home to what this is all about. In the chronological reading, we just started the New Testament a couple of days ago, and it dealt with the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. Chapter 1. And I read a book many years ago, and I forget the author. I have to look it up. And the author was communicating the idea that Christianity is Jewish. And because it's Jewish, somehow, I mean, in light of what we just talked about with Israel, what's going on in Israel right now, Christianity being Jewish and Israel being the nation and also the religion, and folks get that kind of confused. They conflate the two. Can you, from a sort of a good news perspective, how is it all that all this glory, all this love from God is coming from the simple idea that Jesus the Christ is the Messiah? And it's not Jesus Christ like his last name. It's Jesus the Christ being the Messiah. And we got to get that right. PCH, you with me? I see him on there. I don't know if he's back. Is he clear? He's on. PCH, are you with us? But anyway, until PCH come back, I can re-ask that question. Let me just make sure that everybody hears me out there. That Richard Joy, Jose, we're going to get to your phone calls. And call Eric. 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. We have a little technical difficulties now. See if PCH is back from his court-appointed breaks during the broadcast. PCH, are you with me? Yeah, it does. I can hear it. We're going to go ahead and give him a call back and see if we can telephonically get that straight. But in the meantime, let the people know that, oh, yeah, I got a good correction from Sal about the Bible study. It is going to be from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. on Wednesday. So you can still go to our website, click that link. And if it says anything different, it's going to be, and he'll set you up with the Zoom call. It is definitely from 7 to 8. And I think I got that correct. Yes, I'm looking at it right now. I really appreciate, you know what, folks? The monies that you participate in, the prayers that you give us for this broadcast have been keeping us on in this particular format with the team of Brian, Eric, myself, and Professor Craig Hawkins for the last 25 years for us three. And Eric is on for like the last, I think, Eric, about 3 or 4 years now, right? I'm trying to remember, man. The time just fly by so fast. I was telling someone today at another ministry that we've been on for 25 years in this particular format, and that time has passed by so fast. And I look back and just know I was like looking at a cassette tape. And for those of you that are old enough to understand what a cassette tape is, not the A-track, but the cassette, we had all the series. I remember we used to do all the reproduction of those cassette tapes and making copies of the broadcast as we did back in the day from the masters that we got here from the radio station. It is the time to pass. Okay, I'll drop them here, and then we'll get them back on the other line there. Let's do this, drop that, and then you. Oh, I thought you said you drop them. Oh, okay. Well, that was kind of fun, though, actually, Ozzy. Let's go ahead and call them back. Call him back. Hey, I thought you told me to drop him, so. Oh, he was laughing. Oh, he was doing his little giggle thing there. He wanted to be dropped. See, we call him in between his court-appointed break. I'm saying court-appointed because the higher courts want him to make sure he's, full of life and we can get these questions out of him. We need a professor, but we need to get these answers from him. So, folks, hang in there. We're going to get to your phone calls and stop having too much fun. PCH, are you back there with us now, PCH?
I am, if you don't cut me off again.
No, I would never cut you off, but when you take a longer court-appointed break than you authorized, then I'll keep going. But anyway, PCH, I did want to bring it before we go to the phone calls and back to some of these questions on a serious matter, that I was making a statement that Christianity was Jewish. And we're reading chronologically in Matthew 1 just a couple of days ago, and it gives the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, which means the Messiah. And I just want to make sure that people realize that what's going on in Israel now is, like we talked about, biblically significant, but there's no greater significance to establish as an individual, not as a family or as a group or as a religion, the seriousness of your relationship with Jesus, the Christ of Matthew 1. Can you put that a nice bow on it so we can then continue on and let the people know how serious that is?
Well, yes, really it is about a Jewish carpenter, in fact. I mean, that is a source of Christianity. Indeed, a great book, I believe it's Edith Schaefer wrote a book years ago called Christianity is Jewish.
Yeah, I mentioned that. Yeah, that's the one. That's the one, okay. Schaefer.
Mm-hmm. But I have sitting here looking at my books, for part of the shelf, I have a number of classic books on that topic. But here's the reality is, I was even thinking about this the other day. It's how is it that allegedly the savior of the world, which of course I believe the alleged is real, but for those who don't believe, comes from a little podunk, when I say state, I mean country, kind of political speak state. How is it the savior of the world comes from a little podunk country that some would say was backwards and insignificant in the face of all the great powerful nations of the world, and yet from them comes the savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And I would argue, among other reasons, God does that because it's a pride issue. In other words, we all want to belong to the country club or some highfalutin power organization, what have you, or have if we have some great pedigree, if we live in some really beautiful city out here, be someone say like Newport Beach or whatever, have a Himalayan address. It's bragging rights. But we have nothing to brag about before God because God saves sinners. And that's you and me. That's all of us. We're sinners. We're imperfect. We mess up. We've messed up against God, against one another. So we've even sinned against ourselves for that matter, done things that are just dumb, to put it nicely. And many times, not just dumb, but wicked. And so God gives us no quarter. There's nothing to brag about. There's nothing. No one will be in God's presence and say, well, you guys can't brag, but I can. I got some bragging rights. I did this. I did that. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. That's not how this thing works. To get into God's kingdom, to be saved, and that just means to be delivered from ourselves, from our sin, and from the plight that we've imposed upon ourselves and others, individually and collectively, one needs to acknowledge that we're in need of Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that without him it's over with, that we're not saved because, we're just such a great catch. God should be glad, happy that he has us, that he needs us, so somehow the world won't be as significant without us. No, none of those. People are important, yes, you bet, but God doesn't need us. He didn't make us because he's bored or God has some entertainment or somebody to talk to. He made us for fellowship, relationship and fellowship with him. But we've all been separated because we're all sinners. We've all messed up. We've basically done the exact opposite of what we were told to do or not to do. That's the bad news, but the good news is God will forgive us. If we want to acknowledge their sin, that they've messed up, acknowledge the truth of it, that we're not saved by our works, but trusting in Christ, repent of our sins, turn away from our sins and towards God. God forgives us on account of Jesus Christ and his finished work for us. You could talk about coming full circle, Daryl, the Jewish sacrificial system, which was to atone or at least to cover for their sins until God in his own might and power, in his own way, would rectify the situation, not just cover our sins, but remove them. Yeah. And they've been removed for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now you can have relationship. Excuse me, you can have relationship, and then because of that, fellowship with the true and living God. The hope of the world, the ending of war and famine, pestilence, flood, I mean, you name it, all the atrocities that we commit against one another and upon one another is by trusting in Christ, letting Christ rule through us. And that is acknowledging one more time, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of Savior, I'm in need of forgiveness. God, I'm acknowledging this, I'm asking for forgiveness, and I'm thanking you that Jesus Christ died for my sins, rose again, and by trusting in him, you've promised to give me eternal life. That's the gospel, Daryl. That's the good news.
Is the good news. And in 1 Peter 4:16, it says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Because it wasn't like being a Christian back in that day. It was sort of like being Hicksville, like we used to call the country Hicks out there. It was like a derogatory term to be associated with being called a Christian, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, it wasn't a compliment.
Yeah, indeed.
It was kind of like, oh, you're a Christian. It's like Jesus, you know, they're kind of like insulting him. Oh, he comes from Galilee. Can any good thing come from there? So, sure.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll tell you what, PC, is two of the things I do when I take the opportunity to drive in here, because when I drive, please, I try to get there as quick as I can. But when I drive into the studio, I like to take my time. I have enough time to get here, set up and everything. And two of my prayers are usually this. Lord, I don't know how you do it, but by your spirit, connect these questions whereby we can get the maximum benefit out of it as far as glorifying you, as I pray about, and also being edified. And I tell you, when I look at the questions and I, you know, see how they pop up on the screen or on Facebook and things like that, and they sort of like start coinciding. I'm kind of, I don't know if it's exactly what it is, but I just feel so appreciative that God is like, you know, doing what he's doing through these questions and the prayer I have coming down here. And then the prayer, of course, I have is that someone that would hear the gospel who does not know Jesus Christ would get saved. And if we ever don't know it by people that don't call in and give us like, you know, a head count type thing, God knows. And that's what is so appreciative. All we have to do is give this word out and continue doing what we're doing for 25 years. And we leave all that saving and bringing them to the throne of God, as it were, up to the Holy Spirit. And that's, I appreciate that lack. Even though I like pressure in sports, you know, I have the last shot. Man, I would not want that responsibility to be responsible for someone's eternal glory. But to be able to give the words about it, man, that's the very least that we can do, in my opinion. And one of the things that you just mentioned about, you said it two or three times, is about fellowship. And Jose and Joy, we're going to get to your call right after we talk to Richard and what he's talking about, Craig. And you kind of see what I mean when you hear Richard's question. Richard from Santa Ana, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yes, about fellowship. I'm pretty sure we're both in agreement that it's very important to a Christian's growth and strength and maturity. In fact, when you first get saved and the counselors, first thing they tell you, get into fellowship. Without it, you shrivel up like a raisin spiritually. So my question is, why isn't fellowship included in the full armor of God list?
PCA, did you hear that question? Because that's one of those why questions that I can answer from the perspective that it's not there. I don't know. But maybe Professor does.
Yeah, that's a great question. I've never quite thought of it like that. But it's a great question you're asking, Richard. Let me just say this: I know it is included in what the church has referred to as the four means of grace. That the church has universally, classically said that there are four ways that one becomes and maintains strength as a believer, in any order, but traditionally would be the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and partaking of communion. So your question's a really good one, and I need to do some research on that, to be honest. But so the church has certainly recognized the importance of fellowship, as you've said, and again, it called them one of the four means of grace. The full armor of God, I mean, I wanted to say something like, well, those aren't really spiritual gifts, but fellowship is a gift in a sense. But the full armor of God are things, spiritual truths that we actually appropriate. So let me say it this way, and I'm not really satisfied with this answer, but it's all that I have right now, is the form of God is how we appropriate radical truths that result in our protection and being strong in the Lord. And fellowship is not a radical truth. The practice of it is radical truth, but it's not per se a radical truth like let's say the power of the Word of God or the helmet of salvation, you know, sword of spirit, if you will. And again, I'm not really satisfied with that answer, but I don't have a good answer. That's a good question. I have to look into that and think about that.
Well, one of the things, Richard, I do know that all throughout the Old Testament, especially all through Leviticus and Numbers and all that stuff, fellowship offerings is talked about continuously. Now, Craig, can you help us understand the difference between when you're talking about the fellowship offering that they were offering back in the day and what connection does it have with the type of fellowship that we deal with from the New Testament perspective?
It doesn't have to do with, again, making sure it's the idea of bringing a gift before God, if you will. And we don't, quote unquote, bring gifts before God. I mean, you might say, well, our service, if you will, but we're accepted before the Lord, surely by the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. But so again, I don't know. I don't have an answer. And I doubt if I'm going to have anything worthwhile tonight asking, you know, why is it not mentioned in the full armor of God? Except for the one obvious answer, but it's got to go deeper than that, is that the full armor of God was actually part of it. They actually had a staff, if you will, and so on and so forth. But the full armor of God is, if you will, models the panoply, would be the word, of the full armor of God. The full armor of God models Roman armor of a Roman soldier, whereas fellowship doesn't fit the metaphor. So,
well, thank you so much, guys. I really appreciate it.
Thanks for the question, man. We love questions like that.
Yeah.
God bless you, man.
Thoughtful question, Richard.
Indeed.
Good deal.
Hey, just like Richard, folks, you can call in. We may not have a complete, full, thought-out answer because it's something new to us. 888-995-5552 is the number. Call Eric right now. He has some open lines for you. 888-995-5552. And also Bible Info Brokers, as far as the address for Facebook, Tweet, Messenger, or Truth Social. And if you want to send us an email tonight, just please write that email out, an address of livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. PCs, let's go back to the phones. Let's talk with our dear friend Joy from Costa Mesa. Joy, are you there?
I am just about to fall asleep, but thank you.
How dare you? Don't do that. You can't fall asleep.
And Jesus is definitely coming soon with the earthquake in Afghanistan and all that's happening. Okay, well, my question is from Revelation chapter 7:17 and the last verse, and it says, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." So could you make the distinction, Professor, between the Lamb, we know that's Jesus, and he is God, too, and then where it says, "and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." So kind of like one and the same, or what do you think?
Yeah, I'd have to look at the passage. Let me get my Bible open and look at that to see what's going on there with the construction of it. But, I mean, this is kind of confusing. Let me just say the topic in general is when we say Christ is God, what we technically mean is he's divine. Because you don't want to say he's God in one sense. So words have different senses. What we are trying to say is he's divine. That's why John 1:1 is and 2 and 3 is written such, not that he is the God, but he is the Son of God. He's God the Son, because the Father is God and the Holy Spirit's God. So if you say any one of them is God in the sense of excluding the other two members of the Trinity, you're involved in heresy, right? So you don't want to be doing that. You want to refer to Jesus as divine, or the Son of God, if you will. So, sorry, I need to get a hold of my, I'm looking, I apologize for my Greek New Testament. I misplaced it today.
to look at it and see what it says.
That's okay. Take your time.
7:17, right?
Right. And I appreciate what you said already, Professor. I appreciate that. I usually do make a distinction. Jesus, God the Son, but go ahead.
And that's why I think in John chapter 5 or 6, it refers to God the Father. And you say, well, why would you say Father? Well, because as opposed to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Yes,
right.
Absolutely. So.
So as you're doing that,
it
Professor.
It just stuck out. I just wondered when I read it. It was like,
No, we appreciate that, Joy. Let me give the number where people can call. We do have about another 30 minutes left in the broadcast at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Please call in with those questions. We want to give you a biblical response like we're attempting to do right now with Joy's question. Jose, hang in there. You'll be next. Very interesting question from Jose as well as you're getting there. PCH, just step right in and let's get to it. Are you going to your Greek book? You had, I see what you're saying. You're going into the construction of it.
Well, I can quote it in English, but if it's not, you want what the Greek text says.
And see, my Greek 101 class. This is why I wish Brian was right here. He would say, "Easy, why don't you go ahead and read it from the Greek 101 perspective?" Well, what would you say, the Greek Ebonics that I used out there? So I don't want to distract you, Professor, but I'm just thinking about Brian now in my head. Jordan, that's an inside joke you don't know about.
Get overly technical, but sometimes you don't say God, but actually it's a personal pronoun or what have you. So we have to be careful. I mean, the translation still comes across as that, but what is the actual word used?
And in Revelation 21, when it talks about the new heaven, new earth, and then it says, "And he shall dwell among them. There'll be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." So, of course, that's God wiping away every tear from their eyes. But anyway, another place where it says that, too.
Okay.
Well, it does seem to be the text. It is the phrase that's, it's the word theos,
yes.
T-H-E-O-S, ha, which is the
text. What did you say? Could you repeat that? What?
Well, it's the word theos, T-H-E-O-S.
Oh, theos, so, theos, for God in Greek, yeah.
So it's a ha-theos, which is the true God. So it does seem to be making the distinction between, I would argue, God, and in this case probably God the Father versus the Son. Right, okay. So the Lamb, and then it refers to Jesus as the Lamb and God, although not denying, that's the tricky part, so I'm trying to be careful. It's not denying that Jesus is divine, but often the title God many times refers to the Father. And that's what it looks like it's going on here in verse 17 of Revelation 7.
Yeah, in both.
So they are making a distinction from the Lamb, from the Jesus, the Lamb, and God the Father. Seems like that, right?
That's right. What
you're saying. And would that go along with, in Corinthians 15, where it says that, and then God will be all in all, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also.
And notice how it says, notice how, the Son delivers all things over to the Father, right? So the Son,
right.
Still, he submits, and here's the key word, he submits to the Father, but we don't think of submission as being inferior. Jesus submits because he is the God-man. That is, he's divine like the Father, but the Father is not human as Jesus is, and as a human, Jesus submits to the Father. And so, but he's no more, that doesn't make him one more time inferior to the Father, because remember, for example, in Luke 2:51, Jesus was subject, same Greek word, to his parents. But because he's subject doesn't mean he's inferior. He was not inferior to them. He, in fact, ironically, made them. So that's kind of the idea, the concept going here. Let me do this, Joy. Something else I want to point out here. I'm just trying to get there. Daniel chapter 7. So I'm not just trying to make a chapter comparison because, of course, chapters weren't originally in the Bible. They were added in the Middle Ages. This is taking forever. Sorry.
That must have been awful before chapters, huh? To find.
Try to figure out, really.
So here we go. Daniel 7, notice, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. Now, of course, worship is only to be of God, right? His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. But notice this Son of Man. But the Son of Man here is Jesus, but it's a divine title. So the Lamb, now go back to Revelation 7:17, you have the Lamb who's on the throne. Well, who can only be on the throne but God? But it kind of has the idea of them co-sharing the throne, the Son and the Father. Just as in Daniel 7:13, you have the Ancient of Days, who in context would be God the Father, sharing the throne with the Son of Man, which is Jesus. One more time, so in Revelation 7:17, you have the Lamb of God sharing the throne with God, that is God the Father.
That is so good, co-sharing the throne. I like that. Very good. Thank you, Professor. I appreciate that very much. God bless you both.
Thank you, Joy, for your phone call. Appreciate it. 888-995-5552. Eric has a few open lines left. Give him a call. 888-995-5552 is the number. Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers for Facebook questions. Many of them came through today. We appreciate that. Tweet, email, or Truth Social. The email address is Live By Word. liveByWord@AOL.com. Send us an email question. We'll pull that up today. Here's an interesting question, PCH. We're going to take Jose's call before we get into a offering privilege that the people can participate with us in. Let's deal with Jose's call first from Los Angeles. Jose, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yeah, God bless you guys.
Appreciate you for calling. My
question is this right here. I know to take communion, you have to be baptized, but how come sometimes when you're not baptized, how come they still give it to you then?
When you said take communion, you have to be baptized, are you using any particular verse, or is that from a particular belief system, like maybe Episcopal or Catholic, Roman Catholic or something like that?
Talking about Christianity.
Okay, good enough. PCH. Two questions for what is the correct way to take communion, and do you have to be baptized to be able to take communion? Interesting question.
Yeah, Jose. I'm not sure where you got that. Now, that'd be more like a Roman Catholic perspective, but Protestants and others don't believe that. We believe one ought to be baptized. We should be baptized. But it's not as if you're not baptized or baptized yet, you're not saved. And there's nowhere that in the Bible it tells you that you can't partake of communion unless you've been baptized. If you looked at probably the definitive chapter on communion in the entire Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where Paul talks about it specifically and teaches on communion, or the Eucharist, as some call it, from the Greek. At any rate, but nowhere does it say you have to be baptized to partake of communion. What it does say is you better be a believer, number one. So this isn't for guests, and when we have communion where I fellowship, we try to point that out. We're not trying to be exclusive or something like that, like we're some exclusive club or something, but this is only for believers. If you're not a believer, then you shouldn't partake of it. It's very important, significant to us, and it's not something to take lightly before God. And I would say the two things, so that's number one. Number two is, but even for believers, if you're living in sin, you better not take it. Yeah. Don't mock God, because God's not mocked. Now, and let me say, when I say living in sin, I don't mean like you're going to go out and sin in the day. I mean, you lose your temper or something. But when one's living in open, willful sin and you're planning on going back to it. So let's just say, I'm not saying you are, but let's say someone is living with their girlfriend, euphemistically. They're living in sin and they're going to go back and live in sin. That person shouldn't be taking a communion because it says in 1 Corinthians 11 that they're eating and drinking judgment on themselves. And Paul actually believes, and I believe it's the case, he says some people have actually died. God has taken the life of some people because they're mocking communion, which celebrates the the life, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but particularly his death, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed in particular. And so those are the really, in quotes, I would say the only two requirements, that one is a believer, that is one, someone who's actually trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, number one. And number two, for those who have, that you're not living in sin. Or, you know, it'd be like, again, a guy's doing drugs he shouldn't be doing, not a prescription or otherwise, and he's going to go right after church and get high again. That person is living in sin. They know they're, it's not just they know that we all are imperfect and will sin eventually, that they're planning on sinning. They're living in sin, and that person should not be partaking of communion, I would argue. Okay, does that,
like,
help?
You're saying that you're messing up on purpose then, when knowing the truth. Yeah.
Yes, and you know it, and you know it. And so then you're making light of it, like no big deal, right? You're basically mocking God. It's one thing to say, I'm struggling with this sin. I probably will commit it again, not because I want to. It's just I struggle. So a person has a drinking problem or has a problem with gossip or whatever. It's not that, I'll probably commit gossip again someday, but it's like, if you know you're going to go out, let's say you're literally at church taking communion, and you know you got some juicy information, and you're going to go out and share it with somebody, and you shouldn't. You know it. That's partaking of communion unworthily. It is because you are making light. In essence, you're mocking. You're making a mockery of what Jesus did. He died for our sins, and we're going to just be flippant about it?
Why are we being cavalier? I mean, I like that word cavalier, not because we own the car to call cavalier, but just the cavalier attitude people have about it. And it's almost like, no big deal. You know, charge it to my head, not my heart. No. That's all in your heart. You know, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak and all those type of things. So we just can't be cavalier about sin, period. You know, and we can't be so Pharisaic also about sin and do the things that they did. Like in 1 Corinthians, after they wouldn't put the guy out of the church when he was having sex with his father's wife, and then he wouldn't let him back in when he repented. So we have to be very careful on both sides of the spectrum.
Right, and I don't want to make light of baptism. Baptism is very important.
Yes, seriously.
And a believer should be baptized if you've trusted in Christ, no doubt about it. But what I would do if someone's told you that, I would say, okay, I'm sorry, could you show me the passage? Show me the passage in the Bible where it says that. They can't. That if you're not baptized, you shouldn't partake of communion. That verse does not exist.
So, PCH, the question that, like, you're answering right now to me is that if you're baptized, you could take communion, and if you're not baptized, you could still take communion, right?
Yes.
But you still should be baptized as well. But it doesn't preclude you from taking communion.
Right, but let me just say this, one more wrinkle here. But let's say a year or two goes by, or three, and you're still not baptized, and then I would say, why are you being disobedient to the Lord? It's one thing that you haven't had a chance to do it yet, or you're thinking it through, or, you know, what have you. There could be a number of good reasons why one's not been baptized. But after a while, I would argue you're being disobedient. You're being willfully disobedient because you know you should be baptized, and you haven't been. And once again, now you're being disobedient to God, and God's not amused by that because that's done now intentionally, willfully. Oh, I'm not going to get baptized. No big deal. Even though God told me to do it.
Again, cavalier attitude about it. Yeah.
Okay.
Very good.
See, that's another question that I want to ask you. Like how you're saying right now, if you've been going to church for 2-3 years, you ask yourself, how come you're not baptized?
Absolutely. Okay. You know, I don't believe, you're going to go to hell or something if you're not baptized. But on the other hand, if I'm a believer and I've trusted in Christ, and let's just say, you use 2-3 years. You can use any long period of time. That'll do. Yeah, I'd need to ask myself, why have you not been baptized? And then the related question would be, why are you being disobedient to God? Because you know he told you to be baptized as an act of obedience, and you're not doing that. Mm-hmm. Why are you disobeying him? And so I believe God is good and gracious, but God in love chastises his kids. Mm-hmm. He disciplines us. Mm-hmm. He doesn't punish us. Punishment was paid for by Jesus. Your sins were punished on the cross, but God will, out of his love, will discipline you. So just like when my kids were young, when I had to, discipline them, I didn't do it because I was trying to be mean or didn't love them, but because I did love them and, like, why do you keep doing this? Why are you doing what you know you shouldn't do, or you're not doing what you know you should do? And so,
yeah, you're showing them right from wrong.
Yeah, yeah, and it's a question of obedience. And you can't say, well, I didn't know better, or I've been busy. Look, I'm busy. But in the 2-3 years, anybody can be baptized. In fact, you know, I don't want to be flippant, but I don't think you have to have a big church service or whatever. We've baptized people in the pool before, you know, what have you. I'm going to argue any believer can baptize another believer. You don't have to. We are ordained. We are ministers of the gospel, but that's not what gives me the authority to baptize somebody. Our authority is because Christ has given that to all believers, that we have the authority as kings and priests to our Lord, and we can baptize another. So it's kind of like with as many pools that exist or other bodies of water, there's no reason why one should not be baptized fairly quickly after becoming a believer.
Can we baptize ourselves, PCH?
Well, that's a little difficult. Yeah. I'm not sure that makes sense. But if there's nobody else around, God would understand. But, I mean, what are the odds you can't find one other believer?
Probably. Where are you living?
Yes.
All right. Hey, Jose, great questions, man. Appreciate your call.
Yeah, thank you guys a lot. You guys answered my question. Thank you guys, and God bless you guys.
God bless you as well.
Our pleasure, Jose. Thank you.
Here's a question about obedience. People have the privilege of taking care of God's resources that he gave them, the time, the talent, and also the treasures that they have. I want to address the treasure part at this particular time. I'm going to ask two things that the people do for us. I'm going to ask simply that you pray for us individually and collectively as far as a ministry and individuals as you think about this broadcast. But right now I'm going to ask you to seriously consider financially supporting us, because we need the money to continue like we've been doing. And PCH, let them know what those various ways of delineation is, and I'll let them know how they can execute so that we can appropriate the cash that they send us.
Well, or however they do.
Oh, well, I say cash on negotiable
monetary instrument.
Ah, yeah, there it is. There you go, brother. Telephonically or not.
Do I sound like an economist? Yeah.
Absolutely.
No, but seriously, though, time, talent, and treasure. And Scripture is clear. It's required that a steward be found faithful. If you're a believer, well, even non-Christian, you are a steward, whether you acknowledge or not. Right. Everything you have is on loan to you from God, not from Rush Limbaugh, but from God. And we need to be faithful with that. We will give an account as believers and even the non-Christian for how they've misused their life and the talents and abilities God gave them. So if you have some of the Lord's funds, first and foremost would be your prayers, which we do covet. But if you're able financially, after you support your own local fellowship, to give to this ministry, to help, for example, with the overhead, with the radio program, the website, keeping the webmaster, to pay him, because he does a great job for us and deserves the wages he earns of updating our website. If that's helpful, useful to you, if you believe in the training of trainers that we do, and particularly through parts of Asia, Southeast Asia, training pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, and Bible translators, and equipping them, paying for their travel to a given destination where we train them, of course, for free, and we pay for their food and lodging. Many of them, if not almost all of them, Daryl, couldn't do it if we didn't provide the finances to do that. And the finances for us, yeah, we get some of our own money to be sure, but a lot of that comes through our listeners, through our faithful friends who stand with us. So if you believe in the TOT, the training of trainers, and the radio work that we do here, and also in paying for the health insurance of the widow of our dear brother. I always want to say late, because that's a kind of common phrase I grew up with. But I'm like, no, he's not late. He's with the Lord.
Right on time.
You know, exactly. He may not be physically here, in quotes, but he's not late. He's with the Lord. But we pick up the health expenses, the insurance for his widow. who's a great gal. So, hey, look, if you believe in any one of those, you can designate part of your funds that you donate to one part of that, all three, two of them, whatever. That's up to you. Just let us know how you want the funds to be spent. We're really big on that. First of all, it's a law and government dealing with nonprofits. But besides that, it's an accountability issue. We spend the money where we tell you we're going to spend it. We try to be really up and transparent about these matters, straight up about these matters. We give an accounting. The funds we spend when we're over in Asia, we account to it basically to the dime, so we can tell you exactly where you gave these funds and here's what we did with these funds, so you know. You have every right, and I would actually argue you have a duty to know how ministries spend the money that you give them. Mm-hmm. There should be an accountability. And so if you believe in what we're doing and you believe we're attempting to be faithful to God with the funds you donate, then we're asking you to stand with us one more time prayerfully and financially, and Daryl can tell you some of the best ways to do that, whatever financial instrument you use.
You want to get 100% money to us right now? Currently, we have an opportunity to do that through Zelle. Those of you that do online banking, you know what Zelle is. You can simply put in the email address of livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. Currently, 100% of the money will go right to our account automatically, and we really appreciate that method, especially me, because I'm just that way with fees. Or you can go on our website at Bible Info Brokers, click the support and donate icon, and it'll give you simple instructions, bring you one page. You follow those instructions, and everything will be copacetic in regards to that. Very simple instructions. Everyone else, if you're going to have your bank send a check and mail it out through automatic banking, you have that opportunity to do so. If you're going to make the check out yourself and mail it to us, anything that gets mailed in must have on the envelope Live by Word, or Living by the Word, or LBTW, some derivative of that, so they know it's going to go to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009 is the zip code. Once again, anything mailed in a P.O. Box must put on there LBTW or Live by Word, Living by the Word, spell it out, P.O. Box 90477, Los Angeles, 90009. We thank you 110% in advance, and we appreciate you supporting us all this time that you have been doing. And if you've never given before, really consider, hey, if we're not on because you have not given, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just simply trying to say, hey, any little bit helps. If everybody supports us in any kind of way they can, you have to be generous. If you can, be generous as you should be, in my opinion. And I think from the biblical perspective, be generous. You're giving into the Lord's work. Don't take away from where you fellowship at. Please don't do that. And again, we really appreciate your prayers, and we covet your prayers. Money versus prayers. Give us your prayers. The Lord will take care of us, taking care of our obligations like he has through whatever means he's going to make possible. So we thank you in advance. PCH, we're coming up to maybe about another 11 minutes. I have a question on Facebook again. And what I'm going to do first is just deal with Timothy's question, because Bonnie calling about the Ezekiel and Isaiah chapter, and she explained a little bit more. But I want to go to this question real quick to kind of finish up this Nephilim situation. He said, so was the great flood, this is Timothy on Facebook, was a great flood worldwide or local? One question. Second part of the second question, how did the Nephilim appear later if they were destroyed?
Okay, well, two things. I believe that the flood was not local but universal. That is, it covered the face of the earth. And why didn't that, just because I just believe it, because mommy and daddy told me, but because the irony is there's incredible evidence. Some of the tallest mountain peaks in the world have water marks and carvings in them. I say carvings, not like somebody chiseled or something, from water. And we found sea creatures and things that would be in the ocean way up at tops of some very high mountains. How do they get there? Well, if there's water, and by the way, this is also assuming that we have the same mountain ranges that we have today. Mm. My understanding would be that there's such a breakup, that the flooding wasn't just water coming down, but it was the breaking up of the deep and probably some, we'd say, you know, cataclysmic plate tectonic movements, the plates that we know that in fact exist, as we call them plates, and on the Earth's surface. I would argue, no doubt, many of these mountain ranges were raised up and not as high as they were as they are now. So don't necessarily think that they're all – we tend to operate what's called by uniformitarianism. Things are just the way they've always been. But I'm not sure that's true at all. And indeed, the flood was a great cataclysmic event. And it, so it may well be that the many mountain ranges were actually raised up after it, or at the time of it, higher than they are today. So it doesn't mean literally you have to go to the top of Mount Everest today, if you will. But it is intriguing. I remember taking an earth science class in junior college, and I remember going to some of the local foothills and finding, literally, I still have them, some shark teeth and all kinds of stuff. Now, that's just local foothills, but some of these are like, you know, 2,000 feet, and you're like, how did it get here, even 2,000 feet?
Well, I tell you,
because it was water there at one time, that's why.
PCA is interesting enough. I just so happened to have watched, matter of fact, the wife and I sat down and watched it. She said, what do you want to see? Because I don't usually watch that many things on TV. She likes sports, I like sports, so we watch our sports and, you know, that type of stuff. But it's Genesis History. It's like a 2017 film. I'm going to send to one of my nieces that work, or my great nieces, I should say, that works at NASA. She had an internship she just finished. And I want to ask her from the perspective of her and all this stuff. But Genesis is Genesis History is on YouTube. I think it's free. You can get it on YouTube. And look at that. That's a very, so all the stuff you just were talking about, how the flood was massive and across the whole world and all this stuff. Timothy, it'd be a great thing to check out. Is Genesis History on YouTube. I know you got YouTube because you put some of our shows on your YouTube channel, Timothy, and we really appreciate that as well. A little shout out to you for that. But check it out. So it's a very interesting concept. All right, PCH, listen, I don't see any more questions. Well, let me see. What I don't want to do is mess up Bonnie's question. Let me see if I can kind of put it together real quick. If not, then we'll do it next week. Bonnie said the starting of the war that is spoken of in chapter, I think it was 17 or 38 of Ezekiel. I think it was 37 of Ezekiel, and all the nations that will come against Israel. In that time, I'm already seeing, she's saying, the backlash of people who support Israel. This can turn very quickly. I guess putting what we were talking about earlier before, PCH, and you know how we said, when there are wars and rumors of war, and I think that's in one of the gospel passages, it's telling us to beware that that's not necessarily the last time or the last days and everything's going to switch all of a sudden. So how would you put together what is happening now? And would this be one of those things where it's like we talked about it earlier, would this be like rumor of wars right now? It's just like the stuff in the sky as well.
Well, it's the latter, Daryl. I'm not saying it doesn't have any significance, but it's just part of an ongoing strife and turmoil that I believe Christ said will exist until he returns. There's certain times where things break out and they seem to have even more significance than normally, but. And of course, I'm not trying to depreciate this. I mean, people are losing their lives.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to make light of that at all. That's to those people. That's pretty important to say the least, right? So it's important. But I mean, I don't see any specific particular import to it biblically other than it is, you know, bad enough, wars and rumors of wars. And of course, Israel being the focal point once again.
Okay, now Eric chided me. I thought we did answer the question second part of Timothy's question about how did the Nephilim appear later if they were destroyed? And we're saying that it was the reverse order. Is that what you're saying, PCH?
Where does it say that they appeared again?
Right. as opposed to being part
of
that.
I'm not aware of any other verse that says they appeared again. Right. I said the Anakim and other people who are really tall.
Yeah, Goliath's group and all that stuff.
Physically speaking, but I don't recall saying, nor do I recall anywhere it mentions the Nephilim again. But it mentioned the one time, basically, in Genesis 6:4, and that's it.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what, then. We're not going to take any more questions because there is no more questions that I can see on Facebook or anything like that. So, PCH, we have about 4, 5, 6 minutes left. I want you to take the opportunity to kind of give us an abridged version of what you're teaching about the about Christ, because I'm always interested in how we have to connect, how we need to connect the dots and understanding the real Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus of the Bible, from what you're teaching in your Sunday school.
Well, sure. I mean, there is a relationship, but there's some difference there as well. I would just say this to whet their appetite. Somebody asked if we were taping it, and the answer is
yes,
no.
I asked that.
And others as well. But we can still always do certain other topics on a given night, but we're dealing with a number of big questions. Let me just mention the questions again. I mean, do all paths lead to God? Are all religions, do they teach the same? I chuckle when I hear that. I know Buddhists and Hindus and others, and they're not amused by that at all. They're like, we don't believe like you do. Who's a nut job telling you that? And some people think they're being tolerant. And I know many people of many religions who are insulted.
Yes.
They're like, we don't believe the same thing. Don't say that. Don't talk about things you don't understand. But what about that claim? Do Muslim and Christians worship the same God? We both say we believe in one God, so it must be the same God, right? For that matter, then would Muslims be saved if we worship the same God? Are they saved? What about those who've never heard the gospel? What about people today or the time of Christ or before who never heard the gospel? That's a key question. What about babies? What happens to babies who die in utero, who are in the womb, or live to be, whether it's a year or two old, but never have the cognitive capacities to comprehend the gospel? How could they be saved? Or Daryl, what about somebody who's severely mentally handicapped,
yeah,
who maybe could, that's happened, lived in their 90s, but have the IQ of about a 2-year-old? How are they saved? How could they be saved? They can't understand the gospel. How could they respond? And again, the age, so it gets into the age of accountability. Is there an age where if you die before that, then you will you automatically are saved? Of course, what about the person who's 90 years old? Certainly that needs to be old enough, but they still can't understand the gospel. So some would say the age of accountability is when you commit your first sin knowingly. You know it's a sin and you do it. And these are important questions. Some are in-house questions among Christians, but some of these are clearly witnessing questions, and non-Christians ask some of these questions, or they actually not just ask them, they propose them as challenges. How could Christianity be true? And here's the bottom line, Daryl. It almost always inevitably gets to this. God is unfair. So these scenarios are kind of like the Sadducees trying to say, how could this be? And Jesus says, again, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. But you know, is God fair? Does everybody have the same opportunity to be saved? And clearly some people have more opportunities. Well, is that fair? And a theological question, not as exciting, but it's related to this. It's called general versus special revelation. General versus special revelation.
You know, PCH, as you were saying, the unfair part, the thing I do remember in the Bible, they don't use the word fair so much, but they use the terminology that leans towards, is God unjust? Is he not?
Well, yeah.
I know what you mean by fair, but yeah.
And it's used in Genesis, just. But same difference.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, here's a phenomena that's fascinating. There are many, many, many stories of Jesus appearing to people today in Islamic countries where it's illegal. The gospel cannot be preached under pains of death to those who get caught preaching it. Or if one converts out of Islam, it's now seen as an infidel, will be killed. But people claim that Jesus appeared to them in a dream, and not just a dream about religious matters, but literally Jesus appeared to them.
Wow.
And they've become Christians. Well, what about that? Is that Is that happening? And by the way, does that mean we shouldn't preach the gospel then? We don't need to. Just let God give everybody dreams and visions? See, these are really significant questions.
And you know what? And I like the way people call us about questions. Now, folks, you have a plethora of questions Professor just drilled you on. Why don't you do a little research yourself? Do a little thinking about these questions yourself. And then next week, or even during the week, from now until next Sunday, send us some of the answers that you have. We would love to read those things. Do it on our Facebook page. Send us an email at liveByword@aol.com. Hey, take an opportunity to have it flipped on you. Send us some answer that you have from the professor's questions he just shot at you. So, PCH, listen, we have 30 seconds left, so I'm just going to close the broadcast and say thank you much for everyone participating, the team and the listening audience, PCH, Eric, and, of course, our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy. My name is Daryl E.Z.D. Fulton. Yes, I am Mama Grace, big boy, and big daddy's boy, baby boy, I should say. I am a baby boy. Saying that the Lord willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers presented by Living by the Word Ministries and the faithful team, all of us. Let's meet back, the Lord willing, okay? See you next week. God bless.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.